Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Chet of Sefer Amos, the eighth chapter of the book of Amos, in which Amos is now, just something I didn't notice in the previous chapter that was worth paying attention to, is that Amos is now all of a sudden giving us visions that he has, right? In the first several chapters, he just told us what it was that the message needed to say, but in Perek Zayin, in the previous chapter, he had said, "Kol irani Hashem lokim," that Hashem showed me, and I saw him creating the locust, and then Amos prayed for the locust not to happen. So here too, we start off with Kol irani. So we have a vision of Amos's, and also in Perek Tet we're going to have a vision of Amos's, and that vision will lead into the discussion. So one of the questions one can ask oneself when learning a Navi like this is, what is the purpose of this vision, or what's the point of the vision, as opposed to just sending us the message? So we'll have to try to figure that out a little bit today in the course of reading through the Perek. So in Pasuk Aleph, Kol hirani Hashem Elokim, v'hinei kluv kayetz. Thus says Hashem, and there's a kluv kayetz. Now kluv kayetz, the English in front of me says there was a basket of figs, and then they note in the bottom that it's a summer fruit, but it misses a point that Rashi makes, which is that the basket of summer fruit, but these are the end figs, which are not good. And that will be relevant to something in the rest of the Perek. So Kluv Kayetz, the word Kayetz is going to be important in Pasuk Bet. And then later on, we'll come back to the whole question of what kind of fruit it was that he saw. This is a basket of fruit. Vayomer Matar Amos. So the Malach, who's giving him this Nevuah, the angel through whom he's having these visions, says to him, "What do you see, Amos?" So the whole question of what do you see, Amos, is a question that comes up in Navi periodically. And as readers, as studiers, as learners, as students of Navi, we want to ask ourselves, what is it that the Navi is trying to tell us by, A, what was the point of the Malach, of the angel asking this question? What was the point of, when you're having a vision of Nevuah, why would a Malach ask you a question? And the second point would be, why would the Navi tell it to us, right? It's in that famous statement that everything that is thought has to be written and everything that's written has to be published, or whatever the right version of that is. We, as we learn Navi, should want to ask ourselves, what is it about this incident that the Navi, that A, why did the incident happen to begin with, and why would the Navi, or Hashem, who's telling the Navi what to put in the Sefer, why would it be seen as worthy of inclusion in this book of Navi? So yes, and what do you see, Amos? Well, my Kluv Kayetz, he says, I see a Kluv Kayetz. So he says, the end is coming to my people Israel. I will no longer forego the punishment they deserve. So the end is coming, and they're going to get what, and the Jewish people, at least the Northern Kingdom, are going to get what they deserve in the coming little time. So here, in this pasuk, we see that it's a kluv kayetz because kayetz and kates are a play on the words. So it might just be that the question to Amos of what do you see is to try to elicit from him the words kluv kayetz, and that way the play on words of hinebah kates will be that poignant is not the right word. It'll make a stronger impression on Amos as he produces it, that play on words, and it'll stick with him better. So then it would just be a question of him getting the imagery right. In general, the asking a question of a Navi, I suspect, is because the Navi is supposed to be able to come to fathom much of the message on his own, and this is a way of getting him to learn and getting him to understand what it is that he's supposed to be getting out of this Nivua. So Pasuk Gimel, and this is the end of this section, it's a section of its own within the Perek. So Hashem says, so he's not going to pardon us anymore. He's not going to forgive our sins. He's not going to let us continue on. V'heililu shirot heichal b'yom ahu nu mashem lokim. And they will, v'heililu shirot heichal. They will sing the songs that they will sing in my heichal, b'toch heichali, Rashi says, in my heichal, in the Beis HaMikdash, or in wherever, in their places of worship, they will sing. This is the way Rashi has it. They will sing it in their. They will sing the songs that they sing in their drinking parties. In other words, that the heichalim will become places that you just that the enemy, I guess, sings it that way. It's not a clear Rashi, but Radak says. I'm sorry, just stick with Rashi. I think that Rashi means that the songs that they thought of as religious songs and as holy songs will be turned into regular drinking songs. It'll be a sign of the destruction, that that which was once thought of as sanctified will no longer be treated that way. Right? That goes a different way with the understanding of the pasuk. He thinks that the songs, and as we wrote, that they used to sing in their heichalim, in their... See, part of the problem is if the Nevuah is to the northern kingdom, and Rashi, it's not clear that he thinks the Nevuah is only to the northern kingdom, but if the Nevuah is to the northern kingdom, as the Radak certainly thinks that it is, so then there's no heichal that Hashem is about to destroy. So Radak thinks it's, no, it's the songs and the Zmirot, the psalms and the religious, the religious prayers they used to say in their places of worship will become a yilala, will become from the word vehelilu, right? Vehelilu can either mean holalut, as in drinking songs, which is what Rashi was doing with it, or yilala, as in a wail, a cry. So the Radak is taking it the second way, and he's saying that the songs they used to sing as religious songs will become a wail or a cry. The point being, though, that their whole religious practice, their whole ritual, their whole liturgy will become a source of sadness in the Radak, or will be turned into something profane and ordinary and secular for Rashi. And then, Rav HaPeker B'chol Makom Ishlich Has. And there will be so many corpses from the death and destruction that is about to come, that they'll stay in every place. Throw them away, get rid of them, because there's too many of them. Rav HaPeker B'chol Makom Ishlich, just throw them, put them somewhere. And then, Has means be quiet. So the question is, what does be quiet mean? Radak thinks be quiet is, let's be quiet, when that's dik aleinu et hadin, and we will accept righteously the judgment of God. So, if that's what it means, it's not clear. Has could also just mean, as we saw in the previous chapter, it just means we can't talk about this. Just not even pay attention. Just try to get rid of the corpses and try to ignore what's happening. Try to avoid thinking about it. But here, Radak seems to think that there will become with this destruction some recognition of why it came, which is different than we had in earlier chapters of Amos and other Nevi'im, where the people don't understand God's ways. But here, Amos seems to be assuming that people will, in fact, understand what's going on, and they also therefore say, Has, and that's Tikkun Leinu Adin, and just accept the judgment. Pasuk Dalid, a new section, and is going to move into, so this is the vision part. He has a vision, and then he moves on to just giving us, in the old style of just Nevuot, of ideas that have been granted him through Nevuah. So that, but the question is, my question would be, what is the connection? Is there a connection between that Klukai's vision, or is it just an independent incident? So let's see the next book, and I think we'll see that there is a connection. Shimuzota Shoafim Evyon, Melash Bitani Aretz. Listen to me, those who long for the poor people. They long for the poor people because they think that they can swallow them up and take hold of their possessions and get rich off of them. And the same thing with Ani Aretz Lemor, Matai Avor Achodesh Venashbira Shever Vashabar Veniftechabar, Naktin Efa Ul Hagdil Shekel Ul Avet Mosne Mirman. These are all sort of different ways of manipulating the financial and the agricultural system so that the rich get richer and the poor become destitute. So what they want is to happen is that Matai Ya'avor HaChodesh, Rashi thinks that the prices of grain will go up, right? Who longs for inflation of prices of grain and staples like that? The people are going to make a lot of money off of them. And then Rashi, as he said in another occasion, thinks that will give an opportunity to lend money to the poor at interest and then eventually to foreclose. I hope this sounds somewhat familiar. To foreclose on their homes, take possession of their homes. Although in today's banking system, the banks aren't even desperate to foreclose anymore because they can't sell the properties they foreclose on. But in Rashi's understanding of the thing, the land itself was worthwhile because you were going to work the land yourself because the land was productive. So you would work the land and you would be happy to take it, to foreclose on it and take possession of it. And then he quotes Targum Yonason, who says also that the Avor Matai Avor HaChodesh is that it was a hope for Ibur HaChodesh. They're hoping to have an extra Adar added in that year, right? And in the times of the Nevi'im, it wasn't a fixed calendar. It would happen whenever the Sanhedrin would decide that the spring wasn't coming fast enough. So since Pesach has to be in the spring, they would add an extra month. But if you do that, then all of a sudden, the harvest for that year has to last an extra period of time. So that will raise the prices as well, and that will then give the rich, who have plenty of stores, plenty of reserves of grain, that will give them a further opportunity to benefit and to hike the prices and to make more money. Great, not to sermonize, and I apologize if you see this as a sermon, but it has struck me throughout the last little while, at least in the United States of America, that people are outraged at the idea that the oil companies are making record profits, and yet they don't, however, have a way to cope with that, and a way to stop it, a way to notice it. And it's a very similar kind of a thing, meaning that oil prices rise for whatever reasons, but that doesn't mean you have to hike your profits. So the idea that you squeeze out the maximum profit in the business, so economists will often tell you that's the way business have to work, that there's no such thing as being nice in business. That's a debate within economics. So I think what Amos is pointing out is that it's not all about economics, and there's lots of reasons why the theories of economics shouldn't be put into practice, and that in times of trouble, there might have been a reason for oil companies to say, we're going to take a hit. We're going to take less profits rather than more profits. We're going to reduce prices even though we could legitimately charge more. So that seems to be what's going on here in this pasuk, in pasuk hey, that Hashem is calling out to all those people who are engaging in these kinds of predatory business practices. And the Radak thinks that there's also a certain amount of conscious element here to it, in that they would, the Radak has it, they push them off for another week. And they push them off, they don't want to sell, when it's at an ordinary price. They want to wait, and they want to wait until the prices go up high, so they're holding on. It's not that they don't have the grain to sell to people, they just don't want to sell it because the prices haven't risen yet enough. That would be similar to, nowadays it's much harder to do, but when one can corner a market, so one can raise the prices by pushing people off. So that's what Rashi and Radak understand is going on here as well, that the wealthy are pushing off the poor in order to raise prices, in order to benefit in that way from the rise in prices. Pasuk vav liknot b'kesef dalim v'vyon b'avor na'alayim u'mapal bar nashbir. And then the end result will be that they can then take possession of all the possessions of the poor people. They can foreclose on them, they can take their money, they can take, and for very little, right? Because part of the tragedy of poverty is not only the kind of life you have to live, that you have to not have all the luxuries you want. You can't buy your third car, and you can't own your second house. It's not only that you have to live a life without those kinds of luxuries, it's also that you also live on the edge, and that any catastrophe, any break in your supplies, any break in your job, any break in your ability to get money will push you over the edge, that you have to sell everything. So here too, that's going to happen. They're going to, as the Radak says, they're going to wait until these poor people have a tragedy happen to them. They'll swoop in and buy their fields and their vineyards for very little money, because they're so desperate for the money, they have to have no choice but to sell. So that is what Amos is complaining about. It may or may not be legal. It may or may not fit into the particular economic system that's around, but it's wrong. And then Mapal Bar Nashbir. So Mapal Bar, Rashi just says on Mapal Bar that it's the stuff that falls off when you're sifting the wheat, when you're sifting the grain to make flour and to get the dirt out of it, or the little pieces of it that aren't worth turning into flour, that's the stuff that then will sell for expensive amounts to the poor. The Radak goes even a step further. It's also, he says, when you're sifting the wheat and you're letting out the small pieces of wheat that aren't worth using in making flour and bread, and people don't eat it, what do they do with it? To the birds that live in the house. And so this is basically bird feed. And in times of terrible famine and terrible economic pressure, the poor will eat bird feed as well. And that's what they're hoarding in order to be able to sell at high prices. It would be similar today to somebody hoarding and holding on to cat food or dog food, so they could sell it to the poor when the poor are really driven to desperation. And so that is what is the situation. And then Pasuk Zayin, Nishbashem Begon Yaakov Meshkach LaNetzach Kol Maasehem. Hashem says, and I swear that forever I will not forget what's going on here. And that leads to the Gemara of Batran Daf Tzadi Amid Bet to talk about these exact practices. Otzarei Piro, those who hang on to fruit, umalaveber ribit, or lend at interest, umakdine efa, or use smaller measures than they should, umafkiei shearim, or drive prices up, alehen ketuv omer, lemor matay avor achodesh v'neshbit hashever. And then it says, nishbashan, in other words, the Gemara there is applying these psukim not just to the generation of Amos, not just that Amos is complaining about his generation, that's where Hashem is bothered by. He's saying, no, these are the practices, and these are practices which they are isurim in the Torah of various sorts. They are prohibitions of the Torah, but the point is they are prohibitions of the Torah. They carry with them more than just the ordinary thing. We for very valid reasons, can often come to think of a lav as a wrong, as a thing that one does wrong, and the punishment for which is, let's say, that you get malkot, that you get lashes. So and that's accurate and that's true. The flaw in thinking of it that way, though, is that you might then think that that's what it is. You get lashes, and if you get lashes, then you're fine, and that's the end of it. And that's the level of the crime. And so part of what I think Amos is pointing out here is that that's a mistaken vision of what the punishment means. That's the punishment that a Beit Din will give you, that a court will give you for having transgressed the crime in a public way, in a way that flouts the halacha, and that flouts the attempts of a Jewish society to instill an understanding of what it means to observe halacha properly. So you get a punishment, and that'll be the punishment. But that doesn't mean that that's all that's attached to it. That means that's what the court does for it. But there can be other ramifications as well that are between you and God. So here, I think, is what you have going on here. So they weren't getting their punishment. That's true. But aside from the punishment, it wasn't only that issue. These crimes are more serious because of the other ramifications of the crime. So it's important. I'm sorry. So it teaches us, it reminds us, that to see a punishment of a violation of Torah law and the punishment that it gets is not necessarily to understand fully what the ramifications of that sin are and what it is that that sin does to you in terms of your spiritual standing, in terms of your relationship with God, in terms of all those kinds of things. And that's what Amos is reminding us of here. Will not the earth shake for this, and everybody in it will become mourners over this. So, the English has insurgents outside like the Nile of Egypt. I'll come back to that in a second. I neglected to make a connection that was important. When the Pasuk said in Pasuk Vav, Umapal Bar Nashbir, that bird feed, as the Radak had it, that we will sell that bird seed, so it struck me that then perhaps offers us a way to get back to the Kluv Kayetz. Right, the Kluv Kayetz of the vision was, you see a Kluv Kayetz, and Hashem just said, yeah, because I'm bringing the cates, I'm bringing the end soon. But then when we came around to talking about the crimes that were leading to this cates, to this end, to this punishment coming, one of them was that the people were selling things that were like a Kluv Kayetz, right? Rashi had said that a Kluv Kayetz was a basket filled with fruit, summer fruit, true, but summer fruit that wasn't good. It was the end of the summer fruit, it was the end of the figs that ordinarily wouldn't have been cared for. So that in the original vision of Kluv Kayetz, it carries both the fact that there's a cates coming, but also the fact that the source of the cates, the source of the destruction that's about to come, is this kind of a crime. So I don't know if Amos meant that when he answered Kluv Kayetz, but it's possible then that part of what's supposed to go on with a vision, when a Navi has a vision, is that they get the play on words, and they also get other deeper meanings of it. So when Amos just answers Kluv Kayetz, Hashem gives him part of it, and then Amos gives us the rest of it. I'm not sure, but it seems to strike me as an interesting speculation. Coming back to our Pasuk Chet, when Hashem is saying the earth is going to be all shaken up over this, and everything is going to go wrong, and the Radak says that the reason the land is going to be destroyed is because you can't, and this is a theme that we've seen in Radak before, because Hamas, financial improprieties, economic wrongs to others, even if they're legal, are the kinds of things that are intolerable. Right? Even if you can find a way to defend it, they're intolerable and the kinds of things. So the Mabul came when in Noah's time the flood came for it, and here too, you're going to have to bear the consequences, bear the punishment for these actions. Then v'nigrasha v'nishka'a means that what it simply means is that they're going to be pushed away from their land and they're going to be sunken like the Nile does. The Nile, so Rashi reports this idea that the Nile every 40 years rises over its banks, and then in doing so sort of rids itself of some of the mud that was in it. And when it comes back, there's a whole bunch of extra mud on the banks of the Nile. So however that works with the Nile, Rashi is saying that so too the land of Israel is going to send out these people and then come back. It's going to expand and get them out of it, kick them out of the land, like Pesukim in the Torah say that the land will kick the people out if they do certain kinds of wrongs. And then when it comes back, it will be more purified, meaning when the Nile itself. So that's going to happen here too. So the the imagery is not just that we're going into Galut, but that we're going into Galut, the northern kingdom is going to go into Galut because the land of Israel needs to be rid of it, and they need to be, and needs to be, allow itself to be again purified from having them in it. So that the Galut is not a punishment so much as a defense mechanism in this visioning of it, in this portrayal of it, so much as a defense mechanism that the land of Israel has. Pasuk Ted, V'haya b'yom ahu nu'um Hashem Elokim, V'veiti Hashemesh b'tzaraim, V'chashachti la'aretz b'yom or. So Hashem says, it will be at that time that I will bring the sun in the middle of the day. So V'veiti Hashemesh b'tzaraim, I will bring the sun in the middle of the day, meaning I will cut off something early, and I will all of a sudden make the land dark on a day that was ordinarily light. Light, right, ordinarily light. So the Radak thinks it's just simply an expression for the idea that there will be many times of trouble, and the light and dark is when you have peace and calm, that's light, and when you have disasters and troubles and tragedies, that's dark, and that's what Hashem is saying. And Rashi has it similarly, but Rashi already leads us into a tradition of Chazal that puts another element to it. So Vayikra Hashem says, "Shielahem shalom gadol." They'll have a great peace, and then all of a sudden, tavom apala pitom, they'll all of a sudden fall. So it's not that there will be a slow decline into. Right? We've pointed out in previous parts of Amos that other cities in Shomron, in the northern kingdom, had already been led into exile, but for Shomron itself, for the central cities, the economy was fine. So it's not like they were in trouble for a long time, and then came destruction. They will have great peace, everything will be fine, and then all of a sudden, they will have downfall. And then he points out, the Chazal say, Zeh yomo shel Yoshiyahu. This is, Veveti Shemesh B'tzarayim, is a reference to the death of Yoshiyahu. So Yoshiyahu is a king of the southern kingdom, he's a king of Malchut Yehudah. So it's not the death of Yoshiyahu in particular, it's the experience of it as that will happen similarly to the northern kingdom. So the story of Yoshiyahu is one that you know from Malachim, where the king of Egypt wants to pass through, and Yoshiyahu tells him not to, and the Navi tells Yoshiyahu that you should let him go, but Yoshiyahu decides that the Torah says, promises, that when you're righteous, there will be no sword passing through your land, and obviously the king of Egypt is passing through to wage war against, not against Israel, but against other lands. So Yoshiyahu decides even that kind of a sword will not be able to pass through. Then he goes to war, and he gets killed. And so that's the reference. So the question is, though, what do Chazal mean by relating our time, this time of V'heveti Hashemesh B'tzaharayim, to Yomo Shel Yoshiyahu? So just another example of it would be, Gemara Moed Katan Daf Chaf Chayam Bed says, Kinach Nafshei de Rabbi Yochanan, when Rabbi Yochanan passed away, Patach Alei, Rav Yitzchak ben Elazar, Rav Yitzchak ben Elazar said, Kasha Yom Yisrael, Kayem Bo Hashem Shetarayim. It's a hard day for us, like the day when the sun came in at noon, Dichtiv, V'haya B'yamahu, V'veiti Hashem Shetarayim. I'll be on that day, and I'll bring the sun in at noontime. V'amar Rav Yochanan, and Rav Yochanan himself. So it's interesting. After Rav Yochanan passes away, they use a memra, a statement of Rav Yochanan's, to typify, to exemplify the tragedy they are undergoing. He said, Zeh Yomo Shel Yoshiyahu. So I don't know the age of Rabbi Yochanan when he passed away, but it seems to me that the expression, the Veiti Hashem Shetzaharayim, is saying that an element of the tragedy that makes it worse is that there was no expectation that it would end yet. And it's the suddenness of the ending that is what's making the tragedy all that much more significant, all that much more painful. So if that's true, then it would mean that, or it would suggest that, that the death of Rabbi Yochanan is being compared as well as being saying, this is something we weren't ready for. It wasn't its time yet. It hadn't come the time for us to lose Rabbi Yochanan. And so it's a hard day because there's that extra level of hard, that extra level of difficulty in that it's a tragedy that was unexpected, that was, as we say often about death, that it was untimely. So death is always a sadness, but somebody passes away when they're 107, it's a much different kind of a sadness. Somebody passes away when they're 45 or 50 or 25 or ages like that. So that's what Hashem is promising them now as well, that the times of trouble you will undergo will be that. It'll come suddenly, it'll come in the middle of everything. Perhaps because, I don't know, but perhaps because in the previous section we have seen that the people were misusing the gifts of bounty. The wealthy were misusing their wealth. Instead of making life easier for everybody within the limits of whatever their charitable instincts are, they were going the other way. They were using their wealth to increase their wealth by making the lives of those of less wealth that much harder. And that is what I think that perhaps connects to here, to the Vayit Hashem Shbetzarai, and that Hashem will no longer let the times of bounty go on. They will suddenly and unexpectedly be brought to a halt. Pasuk Yud, V'hafachti chagechem le'evel, v'chol shivechem le'kina, v'aleiti al-kol mo'naim sak, v'kol rosh korcha, v'samtia ke'evel yachid v'achritach ki'yom mar. So Hashem promises a time of mourning. I'm going to turn your holidays into times of mourning and all of your songs into kinot, as we saw earlier. The songs they used to sing in their Heichalim maybe, but all of their songs now will become dirges and lamentations, and everybody will be wearing sackcloth, and every head will have torn their hair out, or they will have been sad over those who have passed away. And v'samtia ke'evel yachid, I will make it like the mourning over a yachid, over a single child, or over a single event, meaning every mourning will be that difficult as if you had lost an only child, and that the mourning will be, which is every child, the loss of any child is extremely difficult, but if it's the loss of an only child, there is an extra element to it, and that all of the mourning will be like that. And the end of it will be like a bitter day. It'll all be like a bitter day. So this pasuk is actually the source for many of the halachot of avelut that we have, in ways that enlighten us as to the definition and the nature of avelut. So the Gemara in Moed Katan on Daf Tet Vav Amid Bet says, first of all, we derive the prohibition of malacha, the prohibition of doing labor during the time you're in avel. So that's a complicated question. If somebody is really very poor, the prohibition is not absolute, but in general, the strong preference of halacha is that when somebody's a mourner, when somebody's an avel, they should not have to go, they should not work, they should not do any, really, and work in the simple sense of being involved in any of that stuff, not in the sense of malach and halachic sense that we talk about it. And communities are supposed to provide for the avel, so at least during that 7-day period, they shouldn't feel the need to go to work. And they derive it from our pasuk, v'fachti chageichem le'evel, just like a chag, just like a holiday, you can't do a malacha. So too, in Avelut, you can't do malacha. Next, then later in the parak of Moed Katan Daf Chaf Amud Aleph, so there's another discussion there about Avelut. So it's Rav Chiya Bar Abba and Rav Ami and Rav Yitzchak Nafcha, and they're sitting, Akila de Rav Yitzchak Ben Elazar, and they start talking, I mean, how do you know that Avelut is 7 days? So they say, our pasuk as well, Vavachti Chagechem Le'evel Machag Sheva, just like a holiday is 7. So they say, but not every holiday is 7. Pesach is 7. And Sukkot, before Shemini Atzeret, is 7, but Shavuot is not. So they say, no, that's for Reish Lakish, because Reish Lakish pointed out, how do you know, there's something called a Shmua Rechoka, where you don't hear about the relative having passed away for 30 days. It used to be much more common in foregone times. Now with our communication system, it's much more rare. But theoretically, if one doesn't hear that a relative has passed away, a close relative for whom one would have had to sit Shiva, but they don't hear about it until after 30 days. So then you sit one symbolic day. And how do you know that? So that's Shavuot, that's Chagechem. So that comparison to Chag that's being had here, so here it seems to be, it's the fact that Chagechem Le'evel, I'm going to turn your holidays into days of mourning, it would seem to be a curse and a punishment. But I think that the Gemara is taking it, and the Gemara's understanding is also telling you something important about Avelut. Just like a Chag is, you leave your ordinary life for a 7-day period to celebrate with Hashem, whatever it is, celebrate Sukkot, celebrate Pesach, to celebrate an event and to instill that event fully into your life, into your consciousness, to your awareness of the world. That, I think, is what a Chag is supposed to be about. Very often, we don't necessarily see that in the way we observe Chagim, but that was supposed to be about. So the intermediate days, the Chol Hamoed days of Pesach and of Sukkot, are meant to be also elements of our experience of that holiday. It's not meant to be just regular days. It's meant to be days in which we fortify the messages that we most strongly instilled in ourselves in the first day and will again in the last day of the holiday. So that's a discussion about chagim that perhaps needs to be had as to what a chag is. But that's what I think and what I understand the chagim are meant to be, is a full 7 days in which we learn various lessons, in which we remind ourselves of various ideas, and we make them essential to our experience of God, of the world, and so on. So that idea, that experience, that relevance of a chag for 7 days, in this pasuk we're being told, according to Chazal, also applies to Avilut as well. And Hashem says, so the curse here is that what could have been a chag is going to be turned into Avil. But the idea that Avil is, you take a time period and you leave the world, as it were, to learn a different lesson and to absorb a different lesson, that I think is inherent here in Chazal saying that's right and appropriate. The problem is that Hashem is saying you'll have more Avil than you usually have. The end of the pasuk as well, V'achritaki Yomar, is taken by the Gemara to be the source. The Machlokes Rishon about this whole discussion about whether there's any Avilut Oraita. And in general, the view seems to, the maximal view of there being Avilut Oraita seems to be the opinion of the Halachot Gedolot and others who say V'achrita ki yomar, like a day of bitterness, and they say that if a person passes away and is buried on the same day, that often does not happen anymore. But if that happens, that's when you have an Avilut Oraita, a Torah requirement to have Avilut for that one day. It's A, very rare, and it's not the only opinion, but that would seem what it would be. And therefore, that would suggest that when Hashem says, V'chafakti chagechem le'evel, so that, then you have to say, so what kind of evil is that? If you're telling me that it's only one day d'Oraita, then what do you mean by V'fachti chagechem le'evel, I'm going to turn it into evil? There is no such thing as evil. So you have to sort of assume that Chazal are understanding Amos to be referring both to evel in its colloquial sense, meaning it's not a halacha d'oraita, you have to keep it, but that doesn't mean you don't have to keep it. It just means that there was no specific halacha d'oraita mandating it, which is an idea that we often also, I think, have lost sight of, that not everything that isn't mandated isn't required. So the fact that it's not a d'oraita doesn't mean that you're not supposed to do it. It just means that the Torah didn't place it within the permanent constellation of what it means to be a Jew, right? That's what a d'oraita is. A d'oraita is a requirement which is so essential that it's part of Judaism at all times and places, except for where there are conditions placed on the particular chiyuv d'oraita. But that's what a chiyuv d'oraita means. So the fact that it's not a chiyuv d'oraita doesn't mean that it's not required. So then, chavachti chagechem le'evel, he means evil in the colloquial sense. But v'achrita ki yomar is talking about the d'oraita sense, the Torah obligation, to mourn those who have passed away and have been buried on the same day. So if that all happened today, that day is supposed to be too difficult for us to bear. We're supposed to have to be avelim. And the point here in Amos, of course, is that Hashem is going to do that to us, make that to happen to us. And we move from there, from that idea of bearing the tragedy, to a prediction of where this tragedy will lead. So Pasuk Yud Aleph, Hinei Yamim Ba'im Nu Hashem Elokim, Yishlachti Re'av Ba'aretz, Lo Re'av La'lechem, Lo Tzamar La'mayim, Kim Lishmoa Eit Divrei Hashem. I'm going to send the famine to the land, not for bread or water, and this will happen, the Radak says, happens it by a Cheney, and it happened, and it's still happening in our time, because the Radak understands this Dvar Hashem to mean nevuah, and to mean direct word of God. The Gemara in Shabbat seems to think that it might also mean halacha, and the ability to know halacha, and there's a whole discussion there about whether the Torah will ever be forgotten from the Jewish people. So there's a debate about that and what it will be, whether it will be, but it might be either that they really will forget halacha, and if not that, it might be another option in the Gemara there is, they won't have it clear and well put together all in one place where it's easy to get to a clear, distinct, direct understanding of Torah. But whether it's only Torah or also, whether it's only Nevuah or also Nevuah, there's an irony there, because Amos himself, but other Nevi'im as well, have complained and pointed out that in their times the Jewish people rejected Nevuah, and they didn't care about Nevuah, and they mocked Nevi'im, and they mistreated their Nevi'im. So the idea that here, and this also could be part of Kluv Kayet, but we'd have to do that another time, here Hashem is predicting, and there will come a time when you'll be desperate for Dvar Hashem, and I know this from my own, deal with teenagers, many, many of them will say, if only, you know, there was a miracle, if only God would come and do something obvious and clear, then I could believe more simply. So whether that's true or not is debatable, because many people think that God has done very clear things in the last 60 years for sure, if not the 10 years before that as well. But also it's debatable because in the times of Nevi'im, when they had Nevuah, they rejected it. So here Hashem is saying, yeah, but there's going to be this great famine. We know this pasuk because it's a beautiful song. So pasuk Yibed, V'na'u miyam ad yam, mitzafon ad mizrach. They're going to go all over the world. Yishutetu levakesh yedvar Hashem v'lo yimtza. They're going to be seeking the word of God, and they're not going to find it. Pasuk Yikimu bayam ahu titalafna habitulot ayafut v'bachorim batzama. They'll faint from the beautiful young girls, and the boys will faint from this thirst. And this thirst is obviously the thirst for the Dvar Hashem. The Radak points out that that's a double level of it. They'll be so anxious for Dvar Hashem that they'll faint, but also these are the young people who generally you would think of as being just involved in their physical pleasures and enjoying the world. And yet they're going to be so anxious for Dvar Hashem, that's what's going to happen. Pasuk Yudal, Nishba'im Ba'ashmat Shamron, and this will be the reverse of, right? This will be the reverse of what happens today, which is today they reject the Dvar Hashem, and so in those times they'll, just like they rejected here, they'll be so longing for it, and they will say. And so today people are saying, in Amos' time, I mean, Chei Elohecha Dan, that the God of yours in Dan, which is a reference to the Egel that they had there in Dan, which is the very northernmost part of the northern kingdom, and Vechei Derech Beersheva, and they'll swear by the path from Beersheva. So in a previous chapter, I forgot to notice it, Rashi referred to Beersheva, which is a problem because of it being in the very south of Israel. So Radak here says, yeah, but they came all the way from Beersheva from the south, and they would go all the way to Dan, to the very north, to be able to worship at that Egel, which is emphasizing how devoted they were, because there was, after all, first of all, the Beit HaMikdash along the way, but even more than that in this context, there was Beit El along the way, there was the Egel there. So they were so devoted to getting to their particular Egel, they would go all the way there. And those people, V'naflu V'liyakumu Od, they will fall and never be able to stand, never be able to arise. So the section and the parak are ending on this note of recognizing the Kluv Kayetz, recognizing that the end is coming, for the sins in which things like a Kluv Kayetz were turned into vehicles of economic oppression. And that's going to lead to times of tragedy and Avelut. We learn from there somewhat something. It's going to be from here. It will be the paradigm for what Avelut is supposed to be about. Avelut is going to be about having to leave one's ordinary life and spend a significant period of time paying attention to the loss that has been suffered. And then in the future, and so this is still part of the punishment, sort of. We sing this as a song in some way of hope, but really it's somewhat of a punishment in that the thirst for Dvar Hashem will be, who does not seem to be one that will be slaked, that will be rewarded with a return to having Dvar Hashem. They're not here anyway, a prediction of that yet, of that there will be a Dvar Hashem. It's just they will long for it, they will search for it, they will want it, but it doesn't, we're not told for sure that they will get it. And so we have to, and that will look and look and look for it. So we have to leave this parak with the hopes that A, will manifest that kind of a thirst, that we will learn to really want Dvar Hashem in that way, and that, at least this part of the Nevuah, will, after all these years of the Radak said, all these hundreds and thousands of years, that we will one day get back to having Dvar Hashem come to us. We'll know the proper way to handle it and to experience it. And that's what we can long for and look forward to. Have a great day.